Good song, amen. Revelation chapter number 20 tonight. Revelation chapter number 20. Kind of getting to the part of Revelation that is very exciting for believers. Kind of gone through now the tribulation period, the 7 years of wrath upon the earth from the wrath of God being poured out upon Christ rejecting mankind and all the details that need worked out in that. If you have any questions at all about that period, please let me know. I can definitely at least port you to the information that I've just studied through and acquired and at least put forth the timeline to you as I see it based on Scripture. And if you have a different viewpoint, I'd love to hear your viewpoint on that, backed by Scripture, of course. And that's always a fun thing to study. And you're going to find a lot of different views on eschatology. And the reason for that is that it's not all that clear sometimes. And it takes a lot of study to pull those things out. And so we're not going to bicker and fight over all the little details. One day we're going to know. We're going to know all the details. Amen. But there's shades of things here, there, and everywhere. Now, there are some overarching things that I think are pretty solid that we ought to hold to. But then there's a lot of other nuances and all that, that the more you study, the more you'll see, and you'll try to apply that. And anyway, I think that's good stuff. That's a lot of fun to do, but shouldn't be something we argue about, shouldn't be something we fight about. It should be something that we engage and study together with so that we can each grow and all that. So anyway, we've come to Revelation 20. The last we looked and kind of drew together the end of 19, just touched on 20. Tonight we're just going to stay now in chapter 20, and so the Battle of Armageddon is complete, fixing to go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We're back on earth with Christ, and we get to witness these things firsthand, and we're going to cover a few things here that I think will be interesting to you. Revelation chapter 20, let's read verses 1 through 3 together. The Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. And I thank you for this book, the last book of our New Testament, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealed book of revealing that shows us what must shortly come to pass, it says in the beginning of this book. And it says that we'll be blessed if we'll read this book. And we've tried to do that, Lord, and study it. And we do pray, God, that you would bless us with knowledge. Like Luke talked about on Sunday night, how important knowledge, scriptural knowledge, is to us. It's very effectual in our lives. And it's powerful, and we thank you for that. We thank you, God, for each one that's come tonight. I pray that you would just administer, Lord, the word tonight to each of us by thy Holy Spirit. I pray that you would lead me as I lead this study tonight, and I pray that you would lead each of us, God, as we just partake here, Lord, and I pray that you would tune us in individually to the things that we need to see, and also collectively, God, I pray you'd help us tonight. And this is a very exciting passage that we just read. And Lord, the deceiver, the one that's caused us much trouble and continues to this day, is going to be dealt with here in this text for a time. And we thank you, God, that you're stronger than the devil, that you're stronger than his antics, and you're not taken by that at all or thrown off kilter. He's not able to thwart, God, what you have planned. And we thank you. At times it seems like he's very strong, and I believe he is, but Lord, thank you, God, that you've shown us in this book that you're going to deal with him properly. And so, Father, help us now tonight as we consider these things. And we just ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Fascinating text we read. And I want to focus very quickly, just kind of develop a little bit, because it's going to tie into some of the stuff we've already looked at in chapter 9 and chapter 17, I believe. So we'll tie that together. And it's this reference to this bottomless pit. And it says in Revelation 20 and in verse number 1, "I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Amen. That's exciting stuff right here. And this bottomless pit, we've looked at this before. And in the Greek, it's the word abyss. And so that's what we're looking at. If you hear someone talk about the abyss, sometimes it's likened unto the deep. And the deep would be, real deep would be likened unto an abyss, like in the ocean. But it's not just the ocean. Even a deep pit that we're going to see here is also called that. And it's called bottomless. It's called the bottomless pit. And it's seemingly no end. It's a very, very, very deep, deep pit. The first mention of bottomless pit is actually in Revelation 9:1. And I want to look back there so we could connect some dots with what we've already gone through in Revelation as we've come through these texts. And I want to just bring you up to date in reference to that. We'll look at a couple other usages of the bottomless pit in Romans as well. And just try to take a look at what is this actually referring to. Is it referring to, is hell opened and the devil is put in there in chains? Is it just a separate chamber, the abyss, if you will, the bottomless pit that's separate from hell? What does Scripture say about those things? I think it's important for us to see what it says there, kind of have an understanding. But in Revelation 9:1, the Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So in Revelation 9, we're in the trumpet judgments there. And we see that a star fell from heaven. And we talked about that during that time frame, whether or not that would have been a star, meaning like the celestial stars that we see, or an angel. And we talked before how sometimes a star is referring to a literal star, other times other things. But in Revelation 8, back a bit, in verse number 10, now the third angel sounds there, and it says, "And there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." And so we look at that text and we would say, absolutely, that does appear to be a literal star. It's on fire. It affects the water sources. We looked at that. I actually, when we dealt with this way back when, let me see. Oh, yes, the date's on my page, actually. I printed my notes off from there. It was the 18th of August, 2019, so it was over 2 years ago when we were looking at Revelation 9 in this text. And I just kind of showed there in reference to the Great Lakes and how the Great Lakes are said to be a freshwater source, because it would be drinking water, right? If it's going to cause affliction to people and all that, it's their drinking water. It's not the salt water necessarily, but the Great Lakes account for a quarter of the freshwater surface water on our planet. And so the thought is, how could a star falling actually affect a third? Well, if you just consider that and then how it runs everywhere and all that, I mean, that in and of itself would cover it. And I'm not sure exactly how this is going to be played out, but it does appear from the text that this would be a literal star. And even a name there, it's called Wormwood. Psalm 147:4 actually says he tells the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names. And so the stars, God has all the stars named, amen. And for us, we don't even know how many there are. And he not only knows how many there are, he knows where each of them are at, and he knows each of their names, amen, because he named them all, amen. And so that's neat. We also find an interesting fact that God refers to angels as stars. In Job 38, 4 through 7, it talks about the morning stars sang together, and that would be when the foundations thereof were fastened on the earth and laying the cornerstone thereof. And you say, well, that could be referring to stars. Well, not when the physical stars weren't even made until day 4 of creation. And so, no, that was talking about the morning stars singing together. That would be angels in that text singing together. And so there's a passage that refers to that. And then there's other passages as well. Psalm 148 says, "Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. So we see them singing there. We see the hosts of them, the hosts of heaven being referred to. When Job talks about, also in Psalms refers to them as stars as well as angels. So there's other cross references that we can look at to say, not only are the physical stars called stars, but then we also find references to the angels being stars. In Revelation 12, 14, passage that we get, the fact that a third of the angels fell and followed Lucifer, that's that text. And it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And we know that to be referring to the fallen angels. It says, and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, that's Israel, which was ready to be delivered, bringing forth Jesus to devour her child as soon as it was born. Truly, he tried to devour that young child. And so that, through cross-reference, we understand that not only the good angels, if you will, have been referred to as stars, but then even the fallen angels have been referred to as stars. And then Satan himself was referred to as a star in Isaiah 14, in verse 12 through 15. And also, it notes there that he was exalting himself above the stars of heaven, of course, referring to the angels. And it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Remember that phrase. We'll talk about that after a bit. God even refers to men at times as stars. In Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 20, it's talking about the stars that are actually in the hand of the Lord. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Now, we know for sure the seven golden candlesticks are a reference to the seven churches, and that's without contradiction at all. It says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so as you study that text, beginning in Revelation 1, going into Revelation 2 and 3, it's been much thought that where it says the angel of the church of Ephesus, the angel of the church of Smyrna, the angel of the church of Pergamos, that these are actually the messengers of those churches, or the pastors of those churches, the leaders of those churches. That's been a very well known understanding of what's going on there. I leave that open to a possibility that maybe there is an actual angel that's attached to each true local church that does communicate through the leadership there, and then, of course, to the people. But nonetheless, that's been understood. There's also a passage in Daniel 12:3. It says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So we see a likeness there as shining forth as a star. And then we find that just like with the angels, the good angels are inferred as stars, bad angels. And then we also find in Jude verses 12 and 13, he actually, just to save a little time there, verse 13 is talking about those in a local church that are lost. They're the tares in a church. He says that they are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so we see a reference there to the lost mankind, even referring to them as stars. And so when we talk about this text in Revelation 20 and verse number 1, where it says that I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And we begin to look at that and start cross-referencing, like with Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 1, that literally says that a star fell from heaven. We're going to see different references where we see an angel fall, or an angel come down with that, a star fall from heaven. And we would say that from Revelation 9, 1, that would have most likely have been a fallen angel, a star fall from heaven, an angel that was then given the ability to open the bottomless pit. And what's interesting about this bottomless pit, you say, why would a fallen angel do anything for God? Well, fallen angels do all kinds of things for God all the time. I mean, it's not that they operate outside of his will or what he, not only what he allows, but it's even at times that God gets glory from, I believe, everything in his creation, whether they know they're serving him or not. I think Pharaoh was serving the Lord in his unrighteousness. He was used for a purpose. He was used to bring about some things and to move Israel in a way, and God used that. Now, he had to pay for his part in that, but yet God still uses these. I think the devil thinks that he operates outside the realm of God, but the reality is that the pressure that the devil puts on you and I, ultimately God uses for our good. While God is not the tempter, he uses the tempter. As the devil tempts, he uses it for good. He takes that pressure that's been applied and he strengthens us. He helps us with that. And so we see here, I mean, if this, let's just say this bottomless pit, let's just say it is an access on earth to hell itself. What fallen angel wouldn't like to have that opened? Amen? And I think that's exactly what's going on here. I think God used a fallen angel to open this up, and then that was used in that time frame for what it was. And by the way, it was opened in Revelation 9, but we don't see it shut. We don't see it shut until Revelation 20, which is very interesting. And I know he has the key, but very interesting. So I just want to just give a couple of thoughts in reference to that. Amen. And by the way, Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star in Revelation 22:16. And in 2 Peter, he's referred to as the day star arising in our hearts. Back in Revelation 9 and in verse number 1, again says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. All right, very interesting. Postulating a little bit here, fallen angel opens the pit, seems to be what it's referring to, amen. And then when that is opened, truly destruction is brought to the face of the earth through this trumpet judgment. In Isaiah 14, I mentioned that one interesting thing that I think you need to deal with biblically is the Bible clearly states that that hell was made for the devil and his angels. Let me ask you this. If the bottomless pit isn't hell, when does the devil go to hell? Because later on in Revelation 20, he's cast into the lake of fire. And we know Gehenna hell is different than Hades hell. We know that, right, that hell in the center of the earth is the holding place before the judgment. But after the judgment, right, death and hell give up the dead that are in it. It's the great vacating of the earth before God destroys the heaven and the earth and recreates them. So outer darkness, lake of fire, those are references to the place that the lost damned souls go after their judgment. Hades or hell is the place, it's the holding place that lost people go before their judgment. Does that make sense? But the hell that it's referring to in Matthew is referring to hell. That's Hades hell. So if the bottomless pit is in hell, then the devil never goes there. And so just want to read a couple passages and kind of consider this just a little bit. We saw in Isaiah 14:15 the prophecy, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Very interesting. Brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's what it says in Isaiah 14:15, a reference directly to hell. In Matthew 11, in reference to in reference to cities and all that that go against God, it mentions hell as well. I just want to mention this, Revelation 11, 20. It says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. So we see a reference here again, brought down to hell in reference to that text. And we understand down hell, hell's in the center of the earth. No doubt that's true from the scripture, but that down to hell. So just as people, nations brought down to hell, we also have references that the devil as well, and angels also. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And it goes on to say, if God didn't spare them, he's not going to spare those today that also sin. So we see angels going to hell. We see prophecies that the devil will go down to hell, to the pit, sides of the pit. Of course, cities, individuals go that same place. But look at Revelation 9 with me real quick. Revelation 9. And let's look to see what comes out of this hole that is opened in the earth in Revelation 9 when the bottomless pit is opened. Revelation 9 verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass." So we have these beings that come out like scorpions, and they go, and they actually have stings in their tail. It says, I'll read the description, interesting description. It says in verse number 5, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man." And it says, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions." I think I saw someone look just like that downtown the other night. Just kidding, amen. Anyway, verse number 9. "And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings were as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he hath his name Apollyon." It's very interesting. This is a woe judgment that the bottomless pit is open, but I submit to you that the bottomless pit, if you cross-reference the fact that Satan will have to go to hell, amen, it appears the bottomless pit is hell, amen. It's the place that the angels that are bound have gone, and of course they're bound in chains, and nothing could come out of hell that wasn't allowed to come out at that point. Mankind isn't coming out at that point, but one did, which we'll see. But the point is that pit appears to be not just another hole in the ground. It appears to be hell itself that's opened up. And when it's open, a furnace. What a description to what hell is. It's a furnace, and the smoke billowing out. And that's going to be quite the sight. A volcano is an amazing sight to behold when it erupts and all that. But it's going to pale in comparison to what this is that's opened up in that day. So very, very interesting. Look over at Revelation 17. Revelation 17. I've taught in reference to Revelation 17 that the Antichrist, remember, he has a deadly wound in his head. And we know that the false prophet comes on the scene. And he, in a sense, is used to cheerlead for the beast, for the Antichrist. And he is said to actually heal the deadly wound. So the false prophet actually is used, working false miracles, all that. But part of that is, it appears he resurrects, if you will, the beast or the false prophet. And we've already worked through all those details, how fitting that would be, because remember, at this point, the Antichrist would have been rejected by the Jews. As long as the Jews are kind of going along with it, it gives a lot of credence to the Antichrist being Christ. Remember, the Antichrist is going around acting as if he is literal Christ. He is the Messiah. That's how it's purported. That's why he's called Antichrist in the Bible. But he's not going to be known as Antichrist on earth. He's going to be known as the King of Peace on earth. And that's exactly how he's brought upon the whole landscape, right? I believe it's the Valley of Jehoshaphat out of Joel, the Valley of Decision, that actually will lead to the rise of the Antichrist. Some don't quite hold to that, but again, I would say there's not much of a decision to be made at the end of the tribulation. There is a huge decision to be made at the beginning. And so whatever happens, something's going to happen, whether it's that or something else, that is the impetus for there being worldwide chaos and the Antichrist stepping in, a figure known to the world, able to make a treaty, a peace treaty, between Israel and all other nations, especially the Muslim nations, but all nations. And it appears from the scripture that he's going to set up his governmental structure in Israel, most likely in Jerusalem, the city of peace, and he will be known as the King of Peace, the King of the Peace of this world, King of Peace. Very interesting. And so that's how it's going to be brought forth. Well, after he offers the abomination of desolation upon the altar in the temple, prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27, then the gig is up and the Jews reject him and they flee. And some would say they flee to Petra. They flee somewhere and God keeps them protected there for 1,260 days, the Bible says. And so the point is at that point, it appears something happens to the King of Peace and he gets a deadly wound in his head, because it's at the midpoint, just after that, all that happens. Now the false prophet comes on the scene and he heals the beast. He heals the Antichrist. He's dead. Leave him dead. Nope. He heals him. All right. Look at Revelation 17 and in verse number 8. It says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." Now, what that's saying is, if you look at the timeline of the beast was, he exists 3.5 years. He is not, he died. "And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit." He's resurrected from hell. And go into perdition. Ultimately, he ends up in perdition. Matter of fact, after this point, we're going to find that the beast and the false prophet, which we already seen actually, are ushered directly to the lake of fire. They're the first ones in the lake of fire. They'll be there 1,000 years before anyone else. And so that's interesting that we see that he actually will ascend out of the bottomless pit. I don't see any angel coming down with the key to let him out. Why? I believe it's still open. I believe in Revelation 9, the pit was opened. And it's billowing black smoke like a furnace for 3.5 years, right? And it's causing all kinds of havoc on earth. And it's open. And we find that the beast goes in, and the beast is able to come back out and resurrects out of that bottomless pit, which I believe actually is hell. Amen. Another interesting thing about the bottomless pit. In Luke 8:31, when Jesus was dealing with Legion beseeches the Lord Jesus that he would not commit them to go into the deep, which is the abyss, before their time. Before their time. Very interesting. Don't send us to the pit. Don't send us down there before our time. So it seems as if they end up in a pit as well. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse number 7, it says, "Or who shall descend into the deep?" That is, to bring Christ up again, or bring Christ again from the dead. And it's well understood that Jesus went into the center of the earth. I believe, did a victory lap through hell. He deposited our sin there. He went over to Abraham's bosom, which was in the center of the earth at that point, called paradise. He led captivity captive. That's where hell enlarged itself, the Bible says. And then he took those up to glory, the saints, because at that point the blood had been shed. He went, he offered that on the altar. They were now able to go into heaven. They were able to be fully cleansed by the Lord in his own blood. And so we see that. But again, a reference to Christ and the deep here, which also is the word abyss in which it came from. Amen. So again, begs the question, is the abyss hell? Is the bottomless pit hell? Amen. Again, we know that hell was created for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, 41. And if the devil doesn't go to hell, if the bottomless pit isn't hell, isn't Hades, he'll never go there, because after he is let out of the bottomless pit, after the 1,000 years are finished, he goes and gathers up all the lost from the millennial kingdom age. There's one last battle called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And at the end of that battle, he is cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible makes a distinction between Hades hell and Gehenna hell. Amen. Look back at Revelation 20. Anybody have any thoughts or questions on that? Fascinating. Yes.
Just out of curiosity, you think that's a real place, like door, key?
That's a really good question. And I would answer that and say yes, because what comes out of it are real in their interaction with man. And they're able to sting and everything else. And the smoke billowing out, yeah, like would it be, it would have to be like a different dimensioned door, kind of what you would talk about, like a.
There's been lots of fiction and Christian writers that have written Christian fiction, let's say, based on that premise. Then I'm just curious what you thought.
Yeah, so that would demand that there is a shaft close to the surface of Earth that actually goes all the way down to hell. And, you know, and in a sense, a volcano is very close to that, right? So, I mean, even from that standpoint, I think that's there. Now, it would have to be a shaft not full of magma, you know? But, it's called a pit, though, so it would have to be open. But, yeah, I would say for that this to be literal and true, that would have to be true as well. Yes, John?
My question would just, I remember reading somewhere, so vague my memory on it, about something being under the river Euphrates in terms of that.
The angels, they're chained there.
Yeah, that's it. But my question is, every time you ever read about these scorpion creatures, my thought always goes directly to, where do they come from? What are they? In Turkey, because we never see any record of them being created. Were they created in hell?
Right.
It's just, or were they created at that moment? I just find that very curious.
And I would say, like, even when the Bible refers to all the hosts of heaven, we really don't know all the created beings that, I mean, we know some, because God gives us cherubim, seraphim, the different ones, but I would just say, I don't think God has bound himself to have revealed to us everything absolutely created. So, yeah, when were they created? Well, apparently, I would say they were created in the days of creation and been locked there. And by the way, as far as the deeps, the depths, and even like the bottom of the ocean, all that, they're still making with these deep water things that they can go up and down and look. They're making new discoveries all the time of creatures they're finding at the depths, and some of those are pretty crazy looking. So, yes.
God didn't create like thorns and briars like in creation either, but when sin happened, it came about. And it seems like, this is just a side note, I do have a question, but I'm just thinking about that, but like it also says about us seemingly that our worm dies not. Like, I don't think God created us to be worms. It could be possible that these, which I think, are devils, that they transform into something even more grotesque and wicked.
Yeah.
As they were
taking a different form, maybe.
Yeah, I was just wondering, is there any place that talks about like this time? Like, I guess my mind was drawn to that in Luke 8, where they said don't
before go to
the abyss, or yeah. Is there any place like that you come across it that talks about like a time when other devils are going to be cast in? I haven't thought about it much, but I mean, what you're saying makes a lot of sense about the bottomless pit being hell. And
yeah, I wonder with the devil being bound in the bottomless pit in that time, he's not out to deceive. I wonder, what is that when the others are cast with him, so that in the millennial kingdom there's no demons running around, and I think that would make sense, that Apollyon, the angel of the pit, the devil, and then all of the fallen angels are all bound as well in that time, because it's obvious that the deception that we see today, which they are the workers of that, following their leader. It seems like maybe that's what's going to happen. I don't, but yeah.
I guess my mind was just drawn to Jude. I didn't think about the verse and quote about how some are reserved in chains of darkness. It seems. I just didn't.
And then you go back to how come some are chained now and some are going to be chained later?
Right.
And again, I don't think we even have any idea what has taken place, you know, through the fall that would demand that. But obviously it did. I think there was probably some that were worse than others, if you will.
I guess I am reminded now about in the Genesis, where some think that fallen angels actually had some kind of relationship.
Right, and those were the ones that were chained. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's a lot of speculation on that point. I mean, that's where you end up getting into, because the Bible just doesn't speak all these details. But it does give us enough to get our mind going and saying, wow, I think there's more here. You know, but I do think there's plenty of evidence to connect the abyss, the pit, hell, connecting that together, especially the smoke of the furnace, all that. Yes.
Well, just kind of what you just said there. The Bible was written for us.
Yeah.
So, really, I mean, the details are pertinent to us. And
what we need.
Right.
Yeah.
And so, you know, God didn't necessarily bog us down with a lot of unnecessary information.
I think too, I mean, the Bible is written in such a way that, remember, it's not just us as believers reading it, right? And so, I know when the Lord walked the earth, he spoke in parables so that those that could understand would understand, those that wouldn't, it was shaded. I think the whole Word of God is written that way, right? That you can get a real educated guy reading the Bible and the plain details, the facts, they could follow like on any old map, but there's a lot of stuff there too that's only spiritually discerned, but only to a point. We still do see through that glass darkly, you know, one day truly face to face, but yeah, I don't know. I think there's a lot missing on purpose along those lines, but just interesting details about this time frame, and I believe it to be a literal time frame. There are some Bible teachers that spiritualize everything away to make this all figurative and not real, but I believe what we're reading there, that's all a real, these are real things that are going to take place on earth. And I think with all the sci-fi stuff and with everything that, I mean, you think about where we're at today with everything, we're really being primed for this. You know what I'm saying? If the earth opened up tomorrow and it wouldn't be like out, it wouldn't be so, I mean, 100 years ago, the earth opened, like, man, that would be totally outside the scope. But today, really, we are being, at least the world is being set for this type of a thing happening. And I think our minds can conceive it more now because of, I think the devil knows his time is short, and a lot of these, the spiritual side is coming to earth, if you will, more and more all the time. So I think it's fascinating. But I do believe this to be very, very literal that we're reading here. Amen. Awesome stuff. Let's go ahead and finish this text out before we close here tonight. It says on verse number 2 there, Revelation 20. So the angel came down. He has the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He has the key and a chain.
Here it doesn't say he used the key to open it. It just says he has it. And he has the key and he has the chain. And he lays hold, verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. Now, that shut him up is much of a great phrase that is, amen. It did. It shut him up all right. But he also shut up the pit. And it says, and set a seal upon him. And so there's a seal to the pit. It's shut, it's sealed, he can't come out, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season, just a little time. We're going to let you out a little bit and to do your work. And so very interesting in this text that this is bringing that up. So Revelation 9:2, the pit is open. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, we see the pit then shut and a seal put upon it. Amen. And how long? For 1,000 years. What does that correlate to? The millennial kingdom. And we're going to see as we go further into Revelation 20 that the thrones are fixing to be revealed. The kingdom is going to be set up on earth. Not a whole lot's going to be talked about it, but the time frame is solid. The devil's bound for those 1,000 years. King Jesus is ruling and reigning for those 1,000 years. We are ruling and reigning with him. There are nations on the earth. There are peoples. There are groups on the earth. There's some interesting things about the millennial kingdom. We'll look into that some as well. But in this time frame, what I really want to focus on here is the fact that the devil is taken care of. He's bound. He's not going to be a problem over those 1,000 years. We can say hallelujah to that. Amen. And it coincides perfectly for the time frame of the millennial reign. We'll also show in Revelation 20 how at the end he is loosed and he's used to gather up all the unbelievers. They're going to have one last ditch effort to try to fight against the true King of Peace, King Jesus. They're going to utterly fail. God speaks the word. They're all destroyed. Amen. Hell is real. It's called the pit. The devil will be bound there. Amen. The devil is the old serpent. The devil is the same from the garden all the way through. We're talking the same individual. He is Satan. He is the deceiver. He is as described in Isaiah 14 and also Ezekiel. He is that one, the one who has caused all of this havoc, if you will, and been allowed to do so. He will be dealt with. He will be shut up. He will be bound. Amen. Hell was not made for you and I. It was not made for all the other people on earth. Live before, will live. Amen. But it is the place that all Christ rejectors have to go, because there is no other place for Christ rejectors in God's kingdom and in God's creation. After all of this is done, at the end of the day, when heaven and earth is recreated, all that find themselves back on earth, Revelation 22, will be the believers. Amen? That's it. Sin will have been eradicated by that point. And so because there's no other place for Christ rejectors to go, then the only place for them to go would be the place we created for the devil and his angels, ends up being hell and then the lake of fire. There is no other place allowed for or allotted for them in all of creation. Amen. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. In Proverbs 15, 24, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Amen. I find it interesting that on this sphere that we are dwelling, that below us is hell, above us is heaven, and truly we are between the two. And this is the place that we all make our decision. Are we going to side with God, Creator, Savior? Are we going to side with him? Or are we going to side with the one that hell was made for? That's the choice. That is the choice today. And honestly, today we really see lines being drawn on this topic, and it's going to come to a head. And I hope that everybody in this room has a good understanding of what was preached tonight. And I hope that you understand that if you reject God, your parents' religion ain't going to cut it. Amen? It ain't going to be because your daddy was a preacher. Amen? It's not going to be because grandpa was a preacher. It's not going to be because you were better than the guy next door, the gal next door. It's not going to be based on works. Amen? It's based on, have you acknowledged God's indictment against you as a sinner? And have you embraced Christ as the only Savior? Have you called upon Him, humbly submitting yourself to Him? Have you called upon Him for your soul's salvation? Those that are on God's side are His followers. We're saints. Amen? We've been born again. We've been rescued already. Amen? But all those that have rejected God and will reject God, there is no other place for you to go but to hell. Because God's future doesn't include unbelievers. Does that make sense? God's future doesn't include sin. Hallelujah. God's future doesn't include the devil or the fallen angels. It includes you and I who have chosen Christ. He loved us first, and He gave us the opportunity now to reciprocate that now and love Him in return. And either you have or haven't done that. And if you haven't, you need to get those things right with God. You need to get born again. Amen. Because there is no other place to go but the place made for the devil and his angels, hell, then the lake of fire. Amen. So interesting, fascinating stuff. We'll jump into next week. We'll look at chapter 4 through 6, and we'll look at the thrones. Neat stuff. Amen. In reference to the thrones that are there, that you and I will have a part with. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for tonight. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for the opportunity, God. You could have just absolutely ushered all of us into really the lake of fire, Lord, but you didn't. You gave us all an opportunity to know you, to allow you to love us. And you still loved us whether we allow you or not, but we don't benefit from that unless we receive your love and then, yea, reciprocate that by faith, calling upon you as Savior and choosing you over ourselves, choosing you over our sin, choosing you over the devil, choosing you over everything as we call upon you to save our souls. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. Thank you for the book of Revelation, how exciting it is. Thank you for sharing with us the details that you are going to have Satan bound in the bottomless pit, which appears to be hell, for 1,000 years as you rightly take your place on earth. And God, it blows my mind that even at the end of that there will be many that reject you even through that period of time. But God, might that not be said of us tonight? Help us, Lord, I pray. And if anybody's struggling tonight with salvation, I pray they would come, that they would have that conversation, Lord, before it's too late. Lord, truly the end is close. Lord, truly the tribulation period is not far off. The battle that will come, that the Antichrist will be revealed, it's not far. The peace treaty, all that, God, it's not far. We know that it can't be far off by Scripture. But God, help us, Lord, to be looking unto Jesus in these last days and not be running in fear, but looking unto our leader for guidance and direction, that we might be used by you greatly in these last days. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for all you've given tonight through your word. We pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.